So, Children's Church, you may be dismissed. If you'd like to go out with the Lee ladies and everyone else, if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of the Psalms. And we're going to look at Psalm number 16 this morning for our introductory text. Psalm 16. Every time I see these children run out the door so quickly, I wonder, what do they do in Children's Church? We're not able to get adults to run into the door of our church like that for some reason. Maybe we can learn something from Children's Church. Psalm number 16, and we're going to read verses 8 through 11 of this psalm. So Psalm number 16, beginning in verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this special Resurrection Day. Thank you for each and every person that's gathered here today. Thank you for the good songs, Lord, that just remind us of so much truth and what this day means and what it meant when your Son rose from the dead. And I pray that every person here today might come to know the hope that that resurrection was intended to give us, Lord. We're thankful that Jesus came to bring hope to we who were hopeless because of our sins. I pray you'd minister to hearts by your Spirit. Please give me grace to communicate your word and help us to receive your word with readiness of mind today. Please do bless in the Children's Church Hour. I pray that the children would have hearts that would just be open to learn about you and even on this Resurrection Day, the importance of Jesus rising from the dead. I pray that you'd bless our time in your word. May your Spirit speak through us and to each and every one of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone made this wise observation that there are three things that a man needs in order to be happy. There are three things that a person needs in order to succeed in life. He summarized them this way. First of all, he needs someone to love. Secondly, he needs something to do. And thirdly, he needs something to look forward to. And these are the things that can help bring a person through the difficulties of life. And these are three things that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ had and he showed in his earthly ministry. Jesus endured great suffering on the cross. He endured unbearable and really indescribable pain and suffering, and yet he was able to finish his course. He was able to succeed in accomplishing the mission that God had intended for him because he had these things. First of all, he had someone to love, and that would be the church. The scriptures tell us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So Jesus succeeded in part because he had someone to love. He had something to do. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. He said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. So he had something to do. That was the will of his Father. But he also had something to look forward to. And really what Jesus had to look forward to is encapsulated. It's captured. It's bound up in the resurrection. Because when Jesus Christ went to that old rugged cross, when he gave his body to be broken and bruised and beaten and bloodied and buried, he did it with hope. He did it because he had something to look forward to. He knew that his body was not going to remain in that grave. Instead, he was going to rise from the dead on the third day, and ultimately, he would arrive at the Father's right hand. And this is what's described in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. The psalmist describes how in this messianic psalm, which really tells us of Jesus Christ, how that he was going to set the Father before his right hand. At his right hand, he was going to keep looking to him, trusting him for strength until ultimately, even through death, he would arrive at the Father's right hand. You see that transition in verse 8. He says, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. That's where it would begin as he runs his path. But then he ends up in verse 11, at thy right hand. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, in his Spirit-filled sermon at Pentecost, Peter explained how these words were fulfilled by the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept looking to the Father. He kept keeping the Father at his right hand, trusting in his strength, and holding on to the hope or the confident expectation that his soul would not be left in hell or in the grave to see corruption. Instead, the Father would show him the path of life, that is, the path that would lead him out of the prison of death on the third day, after which he would ascend back to the Father's right hand where there would be pleasures forevermore. This again is not speaking of David, because David's body saw corruption. He stayed in the grave longer than 3 days, and his body, you know, basically was dissolved through corruption. But this psalm was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it describes for us the hope that he had. He said, in thy presence there is fullness of joy, at thy right hand. He says, I'm running this race. I've got someone to love and something to do, and I have something to look forward to. I'm going to come through the path of life, and I will arrive at the Father's right hand where there are going to be pleasures forevermore. Today, Jesus Christ calls every one of his followers to take up the cross and follow him. Just as Joseph was called to help carry that cross, we're called to, perhaps as some describe it, let Jesus carry the heavier cross beam ahead of us, but we pick up the lower, lighter end of the cross and we follow behind him. And as we carry the cross today, as we run the race course of the Christian life that God has set before us, you and I are to do so with these same three things. We're to have someone to love. We're to love God. We're to love one another. We're to have something to do. That is to run the race that God has set before us. But you and I are to do this with the same expectation, the same thing to look forward to, the same hope that gave Jesus the courage and strength to finish his race. And again, it's all summed up in the resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 12, the scripture says, let us run with patience or endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, as we, like our Lord Jesus Christ, live in the hope of the resurrection and the joy, the pleasures that that resurrection is going to bring us, we too will be able to run our race with strength and endurance. We'll be able to finish the course which God has set before us. And therefore, on this resurrection morning, we're going to explore this topic together. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. Or if you want to say it this way, in Sunday school this morning, we received an excellent exposition of the resurrection. We saw in Mark chapter 16 a clear exposition of the events of the resurrection. But this morning, in our morning message, we're going to consider the expectation of the resurrection. And we're going to see some future blessings, some things that we have to look forward to in the resurrection that give us present hope to keep on living for Jesus, to keep on running our race, to keep up every day taking up our cross and following Jesus. Just as that resurrection gave him hope, so it gives us hope today. So I'd like for us to consider this morning four future blessings of this resurrection, four aspects of the hope of the resurrection. What are some things that you and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, what do we have to look forward to that can keep us living for Jesus right now? All right, first of all, the resurrection is going to bring transformation. The resurrection is going to give bring transformation as Jesus, again, gave his body to be broken, to be beaten, bruised, bloodied, and buried in death. As he did this in payment for our sins, he did so with the hope, with the confident expectation that he was going to rise again on the third day in a glorious body that was no longer subject to suffering or limitation. And let me tell you something, that hope was fulfilled because he rose again on the third day in a new glorified body, in a resurrection body. And in the same way, though our present bodies quickly fade, our bodies are like spring flowers that so quickly fade into withering weeds. We have these bodies that are subject to pain, to suffering, and eventual death. Yet the resurrection gives us hope because it promises us a new body. A new body that will be transformed into eternal, unfading glory, strength, and beauty. And it was that hope of the resurrection that gave Jesus the courage to lay down his life, to give his present body to be broken and bruised and beaten. Why? Because he had the hope that there was going to be a new body, there would be a transformation that took place. And it has been that same hope that has enabled Christians, followers of Jesus Christ through the ages, to be faithful even unto death, even to be willing to allow their bodies to be sacrificed in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. John 14, 19, Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Acts 24, 15, Paul said, "We have hope, we have confidence toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Jesus' resurrection is simply the first fruits, the first part of the harvest that is going to follow in the resurrection at Christ's return. And Paul would go on to say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, we're not all going to experience physical death. Most will. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We're going to be transformed. This mortal body is going to put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And what was the practical application? Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The hope of the resurrection, what we have to look forward to, gives us hope to finish our course, to carry that cross. Paul said in Philippians 3, "Our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." If these bodies were all that we get, if this life is all that there is, then we would do well to do absolutely everything we can do to preserve these bodies, you know, to live in self-preservation mode. But because of the hope of the resurrection, we know that a future transformation is coming for believers. We just keep on serving the Lord steadfastly, just like our Lord did. Secondly, another aspect of this hope of the resurrection is that the resurrection is going to bring satisfaction. Satisfaction. This world is filled with people who live with the frustration of never finding true satisfaction, even though they seek it with a passion. They will look for it in virtually every place and every kind of pleasure, and yet it eludes them. This is why even those with great riches, healthy bodies, and all kinds of earthly success will often succumb to drug dependence and eventual suicide. How is it that we can you know, hear on the news over this past week of a man who for years was counted the number one professional golfer in the world, who at one time, if you ever watched the PGA, and I wouldn't recommend it, but if you ever did, you knew that if he's playing, you know, if you were a gambling person, you'd say, well, my money's on him. All kinds of success, and now is drug dependent, throwing his life away. Why is that? Because there is no true satisfaction apart from Christ. Proverbs 27 and verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said, all rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. One famous music group from many years ago wrote these words. They sang these words, I guess. When I'm driving in my car, the man comes on the radio and he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no. No, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Gonna try. And I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no satisfaction. That's the cry of this world. No true satisfaction. Now, if we're honest, many times even we as believers find ourselves sorely disappointed with our lot in this life. Eventually, as we go through life, we eventually run out of things to look forward to as it applies to this life. It's like, you know, you're a child, you look forward to Christmas or whatever. And then, you know, it's like, I want to graduate high school or get my driver's license. And then, you know, I want to get married, and then I want to have a career, and I want to do this and this and this and this. And eventually you find that even these things, the things of this life, do not bring satisfaction. I mean, the Apostle Paul said it this way: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And he's not saying, like, look, we lived a good life. This is the great life. This is awesome. No, the apostles didn't, quote, live their best life now. Do you think they did what they did because of the satisfaction that they received in this life? Absolutely not. There was something that they looked forward to that was beyond the hope of this life. So much so that they could lay down this life and lay hold on eternal life. And for every child of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, the resurrection is going to bring full and final satisfaction, which is going to continue forever and ever. We will awake in God's likeness. We will lose our old insatiable, unsatisfiable flesh nature. And we will find full satisfaction in His presence. If you're still there in Psalm 17, you might look ahead to verse 14. The psalmist in this psalm says, Lord, deliver me from men which are thy hand. O Lord, from the men of the world. The men of this world, they're just consumed with this life, who have their portion in this life. Whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. Yeah, God's good even to those who hate his guts and don't want anything to do with him. They're full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. That's their lot, this life. Whatever level of satisfaction they get out of it, this is it. But the psalmist had a different lot. He said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And he's not talking about, you know, sleeping through church and then waking up or, no. He's talking about resurrection, okay? He's coming out of Psalm 16 and he's looking and considering the thoughts of the Messiah. We'll find full satisfaction in that day, that great resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, when those who sleep in Jesus will awake with his likeness. John said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is in truth, and we will be as he is when we see him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, I must be honest this morning, unbelievers also will be resurrected. Okay, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The scripture describes them as the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. The second resurrection will take place at the end of Jesus' millennial reign on this earth. And it's in that second resurrection that those who have never received Christ will be raised from the dead. But unfortunately, that resurrection is still not going to bring them satisfaction. Instead, they'll receive final sentencing to a place the Bible describes as a lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever and ever without even the momentary satisfaction of a single drip of water to cool their tongues. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told the story of a man named Lazarus and another man whom he did not name, probably for the sake of the family, so that he did not add unnecessary torment and sorrow to them in their hopeless situation. But he tells of this man who died, and it says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off. Luke 16:24 says, He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You chose your own life. And likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. He is satisfied. And thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Even if Abraham wanted to go and satisfy you, even if he wanted to bring you a drink of water, he can't do it. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Revelation chapter 14 describes it this way, The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Revelation 20 says, The devil that deceived them, that lied to them, that tricked to them, that lured them in, that baited them, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As we understand the satisfaction that the resurrection will bring a believer, and the eternal torment and dissatisfaction that the resurrection is going to bring all unbelievers, understanding those things shows us just how foolish, how unwise, how self-destructive, how really self-mutilating is the choice to reject Jesus Christ. Why would someone choose that? Jesus said it this way, Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Thirdly, this morning, when we talk about the hope of the resurrection will bring reunion. It'll bring reunion. It's going to bring us transformation, satisfaction, and reunion. Death is an inescapable reality in this world. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death is an inescapable reality. Death is a terrible divider and separator. Death leaves families and friends with pain, sorrow, and loss. But because Jesus Christ overcame death by His resurrection, and because He promises a future glorious resurrection to all who believe in Him, even the separation caused by death is going to be overcome in the end by a great reunion. One day when Jesus Christ comes again, just as He promised He would, all who believe in Him will be resurrected and will be reunited both with Him and with all other believers. Although we sorrow now, because of the separation caused by death, the resurrection gives us hope. It gives us something to look forward to. It gives us the comforting reality of an eternal reunion in which we will never be separated again. That gives you something to look forward to, because the ones that you love that are taken away from you in death, yet you can still look forward to seeing them again because of the resurrection. The Scripture says this, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Every time Resurrection Sunday comes around, it should be a comfort for believers who have loved ones who believed in Jesus Christ that have gone on to be with the Lord. It means we're going to see them again. And finally, this morning, the resurrection will bring remuneration. Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection not only brought us forgiveness and eternal life, but it also brought Jesus Christ great honor, glory, and the throne of an eternal kingdom. Because He humbled Himself even unto the death of the cross, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus was, and He will yet be duly rewarded for all of His humility, His shame, and His suffering. And we, as we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we have this same hope. We too will be rewarded. We too will be recompensed or remunerated with Jesus in the resurrection. We will share in His kingdom as He reigns over this earth for 1,000 years. We'll receive crowns of glory to share in His reign and also by which to honor Him. The resurrection guarantees that all of our service, all of our suffering, all of our shame for Jesus' sake will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus said, "Verily," or "truly, I say unto you, that ye which have followed Me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." In other words, Jesus said to His first apostles, "Fellas, you're going to get paid back for everything you've given up to follow Me. And it's not just for you, but everyone. Whatever we leave for Jesus, we'll receive in the resurrection. Whatever we give to Jesus now will come back to us with manifold interest in the resurrection. In Luke 14, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "When you make a feast, Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Jesus says, when you do things, don't look always to be paid back for it, because in the resurrection, I'm going to pay you back. That's the hope that you have to look forward to. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul said, this light affliction that we experience right now in these bodies, it's working for us a far greater, eternal, exceeding weight of glory. There's going to be a reward. He said it's going to be so great that the things that we suffer right now aren't even worthy to be compared. They're incomparable. And we need to recognize then this morning, first of all, that this hope God desires for everyone. This is not just for a select few. This is what God intends for every single person. He wants each and every one of us this morning to have this hope of the resurrection and all these things that go along with it. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He died for every person's sins. He rose again so that anyone who will turn from their sins and believe on Jesus can be forgiven and live in the hope of the resurrection. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You say, preacher, how can I have that hope? I want that. Well, the scriptures make it ever so clear. It's so plain. Romans chapter 10, the scriptures say this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, literally, if you'll confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May I ask you this morning, do you have the hope of the resurrection? Have you ever seen yourself as lost? Before you can get saved, you've got to get lost. And we were born lost. We're born as sinners. God sent his Son to die for our sins to rise again, but we've got to come to the point where we recognize we're sinners, we're headed the wrong direction. We're headed on the broad way that leads to destruction, and we turn. The Bible calls it repentance. We turn to Jesus Christ in faith, and we receive him. Have you done that? If not, you can do that this morning. And finally, as Christians, we who have the hope of the resurrection should let this hope have its persevering and purifying work in our lives right now. If we're risen with Christ, we ought not be living any longer in the grave clothes of sin and worldliness. We ought to be living in the resurrection clothes of righteousness and holiness. This is what Paul explains in Romans 6. He says, look, we've been buried with him by baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. How can we any longer live in sin? We're done with that old life. We've taken off the grave clothes, and we're going to live for Christ. We're going to live in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to not be debtors to the flesh, but we're going to live after the Spirit, and we're going to be faithful. Again, Paul said, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. What? The victory over death. And therefore, we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The hope of the resurrection and the joy it would unfold gave Jesus courage. It gave him strength to finish his course in dying on the cross for our sins. And it is this same hope that is ours by faith in him, giving us courage and strength to no longer live in sin, but to live for him, to labor faithfully for him until he returns to resurrect all who believe in him. Lord, thank you. for the hope of the resurrection. We are so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you, Lord, that it is an established fact. And Lord, you continue to work in lives and transform lives even today. I pray, God, that we all would know the hope and the confidence of the resurrection. Lord, help us to recognize that we will never find satisfaction apart from you in this life or the next. But you intended to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life now, an abundant spirit-filled life now, and eternal life in the world to come. And I pray that we would not forfeit that, Lord, by holding on to our sins and rejecting a loving Savior. And for us as Christians, God, I pray that we'd be inspired to just keep on keeping on. And as we go through life and we find out that, Lord, this world, even the world itself, does not contain full satisfaction even for a child of God, but there's good things to come. And it gets so much better up high, Lord, and when we see you face to face, help us to be faithful. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question. Have you turned to Jesus Christ by faith and trusted him to save you from your sin? Have you been raised with Christ out of sin to walk in newness of life? Or are you spiritually alive in him? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We'll stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, or you're not certain that you would go to heaven, that God would receive you into his presence, if you were to die today, I would invite you to step out as soon as the music begins to play and come forward. We're going to have someone take the Bible and show you very clearly from the Scriptures how you, before you leave this building today, can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and walk out knowing that you're saved, that you have eternal life. Christian, again, are you living in the hope of the resurrection? You have it, but are you living in it? As you suffer losses, pain, shame, humiliation in following Jesus Christ, are you remembering that his return and the resurrection are going to bring you a new, perfect body, full satisfaction, reunion with your Lord, with all other believers, eternal rewards that far outweigh any suffering of this present time? And having that hope, would you determine that you're going to finish the course that God has set before you?